Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you out here this morning. If you shortened your spring break from last week to be here this morning, thank you. And if you shortened your spring break to come by waiting till this afternoon to leave, thank you. And if you didn't get a spring break, my condolences. It's just the way it goes sometimes. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And you know, today we are delighted to know that this church has been in existence for some 44 years now, but also this week marks another anniversary. It marks the anniversary of my first year with you here. It's been an entire year. Can you believe that? And, you know, knowing that that's the case, I told you a year ago we were not going to push the pause button in this church waiting for somebody else to come. Do you remember that? Just act like you do. Okay, good. That's good. Instead, we were going to move forward because the Holy Spirit is not dependent on having a pastor and those kinds of things. And as a church, we have been moving forward this year. You should be delighted by the fact that we have had people come to Christ. We have had an increase in the numbers of people who come to church on Sunday morning. We've done things like met the budget and things like that. There have been wonderful things going on. But the subject this morning is about the Word of God and the importance of listening to God call you to radical and full obedience. And so I want to share with you this morning another great gift that God has given that demonstrates this church is not standing still. We have a young man, a member of our church, Spencer Halford, who has received the call of God to go into ministry. And I'm going to invite him to come up now, Spencer, if you would, and to tell you how this happened to him and how grateful he is to the Lord for this.
Good morning. Richard asked me to come and share with you what it is that God's doing in my life and in Lindy's life. Back before Thanksgiving, Richard was preaching a series of messages on the life of Abraham. And the main point that he delivered in a one specific sermon was that God calls us out of our country and blesses our obedience in order to make us a blessing to other people. And he challenged us to think about what ways we could obey the Lord's calling in our own life in order to be a blessing to other people. And as Lindy and I prayed through that, we believe that God's calling us to full-time vocational ministry. And as we wrestled with that and decided, you know, how we needed to obey, the Lord really used Isaiah 61 to confirm that calling in our heart, showing us that we're to proclaim freedom to the captives and bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim sight for the blind. And so if you'd please pray for us, we're going to move in that direction, trying to obey by attending seminary this fall.
Thank you. You should be very glad for that. This means that you are being fruitful and you are multiplying through the young people of this church. Another one going into ministry. Rejoice with me now before the Lord in this. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we adore you and honor you for Spencer and Lindy and for their willingness to hear your word and to respond in ways that are not convenient. We bless you for this. We give you the praise for it. We delight in you. And we ask for your rich blessings upon them as they pursue education and as they pursue training and ministry throughout their lives. And as we see that happening in their lives, we will give you the praise for it and we will honor you. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. There he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60 or 30 times what was sung. He who has ears, let him hear. And now verse 18 of the same chapter. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell along among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, many of us in this room have heard this parable of the sower, and we feel as if we're very familiar with it and know what it means. But we know deep within our hearts how easy it is for familiar parts of the Bible to fall on our deaf ears. So we pray now that Holy Spirit will come and open our ears to hear you speak clearly and powerfully, so that these familiar words will come alive to us, that we may be your faithful servants in this world. We bless you, we honor you, and we will give you the praise for all that you do. Amen. I had a friend just recently who discovered that she had a very serious disease. Now, the symptoms were not all that bad, but they were going to get worse if something wasn't done. And so they had a number of tests to find out exactly what the problem was, and it was a serious diagnosis. And she told me, she and her husband, about waiting in the waiting room for the doctor to call them back to the examination room to get the report and the prognosis on what was going to happen. So they sat in the examination room, and finally the doctor came in, and he looked down at his chart, and he said, "Well, I have some good news, and I have some bad news for you." And she said, "Well, tell me the good news first." And he said, "We can fix this. You can get well. In fact, you can be better than you were before you came to visit me the first time." And she said, "Wow, that is great. What a relief." And she said, "Well, what could possibly be bad news?" And he looked at her and he said, "Well, the treatment for this is very long and it's very hard. In fact, it's going to be so hard that you're going to want to give up before it's over. And the only way you're going to make it is if you believe in me and do everything I tell you to do. If you'll do it, you'll be well. If you don't, then you're going to die." Well, in many ways, that's what this passage tells us about our Christian lives. And that is that there is a way to be made whole. There is, in fact, a way for this whole world to be made whole. But while that's great news, the process of reaching that end is not easy and it's not quick. This passage starts off in verse 18, explaining how Jesus was proclaiming a message. Do you remember what it says? Listen to then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, the seed that he talks about throughout the parable of the sower and the seed is the message or the word about the kingdom. Now, to you and me as modern Christians, as people living in this modern world, we don't know very much about what Jesus meant when he said, "It's the word about the kingdom," but the people around him did, and he did as well. In fact, what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, When people hear the message about the central teaching of the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is about the coming of the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. The Bible tells us that in the very beginning, God set things up so that one day this entire earth could become so wondrous and so glorious that it would be appropriate for him to come here and to dwell and to fill it with his glory and be proclaimed the great creator of everything. And the end of the Bible tells us that that will happen one day when Jesus returns, when we have what we spoke of this morning as the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And for a number of months, as a church, we've been looking at the mission of the church. And we found out that what we are supposed to be doing as followers of Christ today is little more than what God ordained for human beings to do in his world at the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Because God did not simply set things up and then say, yes, one day it will occur that the earth will become my kingdom. He also established the means by which it would occur. And the means by which it would occur was Adam and Eve, the human race. God called Adam and Eve in the first place to be his holy priests in the garden, that they were to worship him and gather the world into the worship of him. And so we discovered that even as the church today, one of our principal tasks, one of our central missions is to worship the God of heaven and earth even as we are now. And then we also saw that God called Adam and Eve in the very beginning as he set things up for the coming of his kingdom, that they were to be fruitful and they were to multiply and they were to fill the earth with images of God. And that's what we are to be doing today as well. So for a number of months, we've been looking at what it means for us to multiply, especially by means of evangelism and reaching out to the lost, so that there might be more people in this world who are redeemed from sin and its consequences, so that there might be more and more people filling the entire world who are worshipers of God and servants of Christ. But after God said that to Adam and Eve, he looked at them and he said, not just be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but he said this, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. The Garden of Eden was a wonderful place, but God was not satisfied with just that one holy spot on the earth. He wanted the entire earth to be beautified, to be so ordered that it pleased him and that it was appropriate for him to come. And he said to the human race, this is what you must do. This is your task. To make the world into a place that will be appropriate for my glory. And we discover that that is the goal of the church as well. Now, the church has been called by Jesus to multiply. You remember how Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the multiplying that we are to be doing throughout the entire world. But he didn't stop there either. Just like God in the beginning told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth, Jesus continued and he said to his disciples, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the end. You see, all of us as followers of Christ have the role of doing business as Christian people, doing government as Christian people, having art as Christian people, performing music as Christian people, turning society into the kingdom of God as much as God will allow us to do it. But that is not the role of the church. The church's mission is to teach people how to do that by teaching the word of the kingdom to the people of God, equipping them to go out and transform the world into the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus said the word of the kingdom comes to people, he was speaking language that the people in his day understood, this summation of the Bible, this purpose for humanity, this purpose for the church. They understood it. They understood that the world began one way and it was going to end gloriously, and that before the glory came, Messiah would come. The great Son of David would arrive, and he would turn the earth into the great kingdom of God. But the people of Jesus' day believed that this would happen suddenly, all at once. As soon as that Son of David appeared, suddenly the entire world would be a world of peace, a world of prosperity, and that evil would be eliminated. But Jesus comes at the beginning of Matthew 13 and the chapters that follow, speaking in parables, explaining to people, yes, I have brought the last scene in the play. Yes, I have brought the beginning of the end. Yes, I have now opened the doors to the entire world becoming the kingdom of my Father in heaven. But the end is not going to come quickly. It's going to be a very long and difficult thing. Yes, there's good news. I've secured the kingdom by my death and by my resurrection. I have made it happen. But the bad news is, at least for us at this point, there's a lot of time and a lot of experiences we have to go through in order to reach the goal of full health, of being made whole, of seeing the kingdom of God come. So when Jesus speaks to his disciples this way, they're beginning to understand that things are going to happen differently than they expected them to happen. And so Jesus, in this case, focuses his attention on just how important the Word of God is during the time between his first coming and his glorious return. And he does it with a parable about a sower. If you were to go to Nazareth today, you would be able to find a little tourist spot there called Nazareth Village. And it's a reconstruction of first century Nazareth, a portion of it, and what it looked like. It's really a nice thing to do. If you ever get over there, be sure you see that. Because you can walk around in houses and you can see various things. But one of the things that the tour guide always points out is various soil patterns or topographical patterns right there in that little reconstruction of the Nazareth Village. And they say, you see the path we've been walking on, and it's a dirt path, well-worn because lots of people take the tour. He says, stomp your feet on it. I remember him saying this, and we did. And, of course, it was very hard, almost like concrete, because that's what the paths were like through the towns and through the villages. They didn't have asphalt and concrete, but they did have hard paths. And off to the edge of the path were places where the soil was rather thin, and it could not really be cultivated, so they left it alone, and there were rocks under it, and you could see them jutting out from point to point here and there. And he said, you see, this is like the part of the story of the sower and the seed, the parable of the sower, where there's shallow and thin ground. And then beyond that, right next to the edge of the field that was cultivated, was a section of weeds. And he says, you see, this is like the weeds in the parable of the sower. And then finally, the well-cultivated land, the field where they grew their crops. So as Jesus tells this parable, he's talking about things they understand. And I think that as we look at what Jesus says here, and we ask the question, okay, Jesus, you've brought the beginning of the end, and you've told us that the treatment for the world, and even the treatment, the prognosis for our own personal lives of how we're going to reach this great goal of being made whole in the resurrection of the dead is going to be a long thing, even a trial, even trouble. What role does the Word of God have for us right here today at Independent Presbyterian Church? Because Jesus talks about four kinds of people, four kinds of soil. And I've been here for a year, and I can tell you quite honestly, we have all four among us. In our membership and in our visitors, we have all four of these. All four. And so if you're here this morning, you fit somewhere in this profile that Jesus is giving. So hear the word of Jesus and let him who has ears hear. Jesus begins with the dirt of the path and the seed that falls on the well-worn, hardened path. Again, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. You'll remember that earlier Jesus said that the seed that's sown on the path lies there, but birds come and snatch it. Well, of course they do, because birds from very high up can see the seed that's lying in the open path. It doesn't hide itself underneath dirt. It doesn't hide among the thorns. It's clearly visible. And so the birds will come and snatch that seed right away. And Jesus says, this is like a person who hears about the salvation that is in him, hears about this story from the Bible, hears the word of the living God, and is so hardened in his heart that he wants nothing to do with it. He just says, no, I want nothing to do with it. This is like the evil one coming and snatching that word away before anyone even notices. The reality is that people today are like that. Although everyone in this room, I'm sure, wishes that there could be some hope for the future, that there could be some hope for this troubled world we live in, though I'm sure everyone in here wishes that they could even have a hope of their eternal soul and eternal life in some fashion or another, lots of people have a hard time believing that such things are even possible, much less that they come through Jesus. And it comes any number of ways. People will say things like this. They'll say, you know, I could buy into this Jesus thing if God would just appear to me, or if Jesus would just appear to me. I mean, I've been looking for him, but I haven't seen him. I've even asked him to appear to me, and he hasn't done it. So I want nothing to do with this. Other people will say, you know, I could become a Christian. I could be a follower of Jesus if only there were not so many problems in the Bible with what I know about science. I mean, science has just shown me so many things, and when I look at the Bible, they don't seem to match up. And I just cannot be a modern scientific person and still believe in this old, old book and this old, old message. And the seed of the Word of God is snatched away from them. Other people would say something a little more personal, like, you know, I've had so many disappointments in my life, and I'm so disappointed in the way the world has turned out. I just cannot imagine a good God doing such a thing as that. There must not be a God. No, a God, if there were one, he wouldn't let things be like they are now. If he could explain that to me, if you could explain that to me, then maybe I could believe. Well, hear what Jesus says about such objections and such concerns about him. First thing I want to say is they're understandable. If that's the way you think, if one of those responses to the word of Jesus fits you, then that makes perfectly good sense to me too. I mean, I wish that Jesus would appear to me. I wish that I could reconcile everything in the Bible with what modern science tells us. I do. I also wish that God would explain to me why the world is such a mess. I wish he'd explain to me why my life is in such a mess. But Jesus said this to those that followed him. He said, one day you will see me, but not today, not now. One day you will have all those problems between science and the Bible worked out for you. They'll all be explained to you, but not now. One day you will understand why there was so much trouble in the world, so much sorrow, so much death, even in your own life, but not now. Because when Jesus returns, he will do all those things, but he's not going to do it now. You say to me, well, Richard, how can I trust that Jesus will return? I guess the best thing I can say is to you is just look at what kind of man he was. Compare him to other people you know. Compare him to the prophets of all the great religions, all the enlightened ones of all the world religions. Compare his life to Muhammad. Compare his life to the Buddha. Compare his life to your hero, whomever that may be today. and ask yourself, is Jesus trustworthy? And learn more about him and learn more about what he claimed to be and what he claimed he would do, and you may begin to find the path of your life softening up a little bit. You may be able to discover that trusting someone as grand as Jesus was isn't quite so impossible after all. I invite you to do that if you're like the hardened path. But Jesus knew that wasn't the only response that people would have to the word, to his word. He knew that there would be others as well. And so he talks about a second kind of seed falling on a second kind of soil. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Remembering that the soil that's on top of the rock just beneath it is barely sometimes an inch deep, sometimes the rock itself is exposed. When the rains, what little rains would come in those days would come, well, that dirt became quite fertile. And so the seeds in the shallow dirt sprung up quickly. And of course, it caused great joy to people to see the little shoots of green coming out in the rainy season. Oh, it's coming, just like we'll be feeling whenever spring gets here to Memphis. Coming out. Ah, it's springtime. This is like, Jesus says, the person who hears about salvation being given in Jesus and who receives it with great joy. And many people do that. Many people at one time or another in their lives, maybe as a young person or maybe as an adult, they hear that they can receive eternal life if they just trust in Jesus. And it makes them just overcome with joy because they know what kinds of things are in their lives. They know the burdens that they bear, the sins that they have. And so they say, I want Jesus. I want him. And they grab onto him with great enthusiasm. But because the word of God and the vision of the kingdom of God does not seep very deeply into them, because they're not also told that to be one who receives salvation means you must be one who perseveres in faith in Jesus. Because they're told sometimes crazy things like, if you love Jesus, you'll be so happy you won't be able to believe it. And your life will be just filled with joy forever and ever. When the hard times come, they give up. And I'm sure in a room this size, there are people who are like that. You've had what you would call a conversion experience, perhaps, where you walked down an aisle or you shook someone's hand or you signed a card, you joined a church, whatever it may have been, small group, big group, doesn't matter. You remember the time when you finally said, I want Jesus to take my sins away, and the joy that it filled your heart with at that time, and how you're just smiling. Everybody says, what's wrong with you? What are you so happy about? Well, Jesus is in my life now. Yay! And that is a wonderful experience because it is a temporary experience of things that are offered to us all in the world to come. But the reality that Jesus tells us is this. If you are my followers, you are going not simply to experience the joy that I, Jesus, have, but you're also going to experience the troubles that I had. When people come to Jesus, they are made one with him. They're joined to him. And the New Testament tells us that we're not simply joined to his great joys and his great, the wonder of the world to come, but we are also joined to his trials and his difficulties. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that followers of Jesus actually complete the sufferings of Jesus. We are the continuation of the passion of the Christ. Troubles come to those who follow Jesus. The world doesn't like us. Sorrows of various sorts come our way. And when we have shallow faith, when our roots have not gone very deeply, our commitment to Jesus is superficial, then what happens is we turn from him and say, well, at least alcohol can make me happy for a few moments. At least drugs can numb my pain. Maybe an illicit relationship can make me feel better for a little while, or a good career, now that will get me going for a few years at least. And so we opt for those things rather than the word of the kingdom of God. Sometimes such seed, such soil, actually leaves the church. They're so unenthusiastic about Christian faith that they leave. Other times, and this may be true this morning for you, the joy has vanished, the hope has vanished, but you're still here. What we must become is a people in whom the word of God from Genesis to Revelation seeps so deeply into us and has such firm rooting that we will never let go. Yes, the good times will come and the bad times will come in this life prior to the return of Jesus. But we will hold on during the hard times because just like Jesus endured the cross because of the glory that was set before him, we will endure the hard times of life for the glory that is set before us in the resurrection of the dead. Is this who you are? Someone who barely knows the scriptures? Someone who barely understands what the kingdom of Jesus is all about? Don't be surprised that you find yourself turning from him when the euphoria goes away. But don't stay there. Then Jesus turns as he's describing how the word of God must work in the lives of people during this time between his first and second coming. He turns not just to those that are like the path where the word is snatched away quickly, or those who are like the rocky soil where it grows with enthusiasm and then disappears. He talks next about the seeds that fall on the thorns, fall among the weeds. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the seed. And you can imagine it, can't you? The grass or the crop begins to grow, but weeds really grow. Yes, that's why we say he's growing like a weed. And when the competition for water and sunlight comes, who usually wins? It's the weed that usually wins. And it chokes the life out of the good plant. What are these weeds that surround even you and me? Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. The cares of this world, what are they? They're the kinds of things you care about all the time. They're the very things that you spend most of your life concerned about. They're things like your health, your relationships. They're things like the house you live in, the kind of car you drive, the job you work, those kinds of things, the cares of this world. You see, in Jesus' day, there were many things to be concerned about if you were living just an ordinary life, many cares of this world. In fact, if you didn't care about them, you didn't have a refrigerator to run to because you forgot to fix something the night before. You were desperate to have the cares of this world taken care of. But Jesus says, if you orient your life toward those things, the life is going to be choked out of the word of God in you. You say, well, Rich, am I doing that? Well, you have to judge that, not me. But you can ask yourself some very basic questions. that help you decide whether or not you're more concerned about the word of the kingdom or more concerned about the ordinary affairs of this life. I mean, for example, and this is very typical, so if it's you, it's not, I'm not pointing the finger at you particularly. But, you know, if you wake up on Sunday morning and you have a cold, what do you usually do? Sleep in. But if you wake up on Monday morning with the same cold, what do you usually do? Take a pill and go to work. It does make you wonder, doesn't it? Whether or not the thorns and thistles of the cares of this world are actually surrounding us and taking our minds and hearts off of the thing that will actually give us life, the word of the kingdom of God. But Jesus doesn't just talk about the cares of this world. He says also, not just the cares of this world or the worries of this world, but also the deceitfulness of wealth. Deceitfulness of wealth. You need to understand something about Jesus' day. There was no middle class. You were either poor or you were wealthy. The poor were people who didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And we have people like that today in the world who don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow morning. But the wealthy were the people who were secure. They had good jobs. They had relatively nice homes. They had good connections and relationships. They were planning their future. They were investing their monies. They were doing all the kinds of things that people ought to do. And in fact, if we were to compare ourselves to the days of Jesus, it would be true that no matter who you are, no matter what your socioeconomic status is in the United States, if you are in this room today, you, according to Jesus' categories, are wealthy. I doubt that there's anybody in this room today who is wondering if they're going to have any food today. You are wealthy. I suspect that everyone in here today has some place to go to get out of the rain if it continues. You are wealthy. And most of us in this room have planned out our lives and our careers to the point that we feel very secure, very much alive in this world because career and future investments and retirement and all of those kinds of things have been mapped out for us. At least you felt secure a few months ago. And that's the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth, if you read the rest of the New Testament, is found in believing that those things can actually make your life what it needs to be. If you pause for just a moment and you ask the question, what will make my life what I actually need and want it to be? And what can give me eternal life beyond the grave? It's not a human relationship. It's not a job. It's not making sure your 401k is secure. It's not making sure that you can retire at the same level of income you have now during your working years. And yet, we are so deceived into believing that that is what makes for a happy and a good and a wholesome life that we give almost every moment of our day to those kinds of things. Have you noticed that relationships disappoint you? Have you noticed that jobs are not secure? Have you noticed that your 401k has become a 201k? Mine has. Have you noticed that in the history of humanity, the idea that you could retire at the same level of income you have during your working years has been unthinkable to the human race. Unthinkable. And yet all of us feel like that will make us happy, that will make life wholesome and good. It's that deceitfulness that takes our eyes off of the Word of God seeping deeply into us, and us giving ourselves over to opportunities to receive the Word of God. Just in this church, there are many opportunities for you to learn more about this message or Word of the Kingdom. We have Sunday school here, but many of you don't come. We have Sunday evening teaching here, not this month, but usually. And many of you don't come. There are home Bible studies in this church, but many of you don't come. I wonder if you'd come if we had some expert on financial planning give a program on Sunday night. I wonder if we had a job fair, if you'd come. Jesus says, the wealth that you and I have today is deceitful because it can take your eyes off of the kingdom of God. Is that where you are? But in his usual fashion, Jesus ends the parable on an upbeat, on a positive note. And he speaks about a fourth kind of soil. Listen to what he says in verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Notice here that Jesus says, this person hears the word of the kingdom, hears the word of God, and understands it. Now, he doesn't mean by this simply that he understands the meaning of the words or that he has some theoretical understanding of this. He means that it has seeped into his soul. He's got it. Oh, I've got it now. Now, this person has the word of God deeply rooted within him or her. This person hears it, receives it, and gets it. And what do they get? They get the truth that there is no hope for the human race apart from Jesus of Nazareth and the kingdom that he is bringing. That's what they get. They get that there's no hope for them as individuals apart from Jesus of Nazareth and the kingdom he is bringing. What do they get? There's no hope for their families, for their children, and for their grandchildren apart from Jesus of Nazareth and the kingdom that he is bringing. And when you get it, you want more of it. And as that word of truth lives within you, it begins to grow and blossom into fruitfulness because it actually gives you life. Some of you know that kind of life, where you have heard something, a lot like what Spencer was saying this morning. That you hear a story in the Bible that you've heard 1,000 times. You hear a parable that you've heard 1,000,000 times. And suddenly, it begins to produce life within you in ways that it never had before. And you begin to understand just how precious this is. That in a world that's full of people who are deceived and who are following false gods and following false hopes, that you have been given the pleasure and the privilege of the word of the true God of heaven and earth and his son Jesus of Nazareth. What more could you want than that? And you hold on to it. I've got it. I've got it. It's more precious than anything else I could possibly imagine. It's so precious to you that you want to go through all the hardships and all the pain that Jesus tells you you will go through, but you're willing to do exactly what he says because you know that's the only hope for your future healing. And I think most of us in this room, whether even if you're not a believer, most of us look at the Bible and we say, yes, there's some truth in the Bible. I mean, there's some good things in the Bible. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Things like that. Yeah, there's some good things in the Bible. So long as the Bible seems reasonable to us, so long as it fits with what society tells us is true, then almost everyone will say, well, yeah, that part of the Bible is good. That part of the word of the kingdom is good. The test comes, however, when the Bible tells us things that don't seem reasonable, that superficially don't look good, that look difficult and hard. And the reason that's a test is because we are put on the spot as to whether or not we have got it or whether it's got us and it's deeply rooted in us. Because the scriptures tell us to do things that are bizarre in our culture. Do you realize that? They tell us to stand for one way of salvation in Jesus. They tell us that no matter how successful we are, no matter how prominent we are, even in our careers, that as followers of Jesus, we must open ourselves up to the possibility that Jesus may be calling us to change what we are doing with our lives. Spencer and Lindy were not planning to do this. They were planning to make a lot of money and then do it. But suddenly, the Word of God broke through and they asked the question, maybe we should do it now. And through much prayer, they decided, yes, this is the time to do it. Do you think it will be easy for them? Of course not. So why do it? You think it was a good career move? Of course not. So why do it? You think they're just dancing around saying, well, this is the most fun we've ever had? Of course not. So why do it? The answer is the word of the kingdom of God. Are you willing to put your life on the line like that? Every one of you, whether you've been called to some kind of full-time vocation or not, have been given opportunities now to reevaluate your life, reevaluate how you use your retirement years, reevaluate what you will do with your family, what you'll do with your grandchildren, what you'll do with this church, what you'll do with your money. Are you willing to follow the word of the kingdom, no matter what it says? Jesus says, if you do, you will bear much fruit, 100 times, 60 times, 30 times as much as the seed that has been sown. And friends, in the new world, God will reward you for the fruit you have in this world. I'm sure that when my friend was in that examination room and she heard the doctor come in and say, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news, and when she heard the good news, you're going to get well, it's going to be okay, everything's going to be fine, in fact, you're even going to be better than you were to start with, I'm sure she was relieved. But now that she's in the midst of going through all that treatment, the hardship, the struggle, she always has to remind herself every day, I have to believe in the physician, and I have to do exactly what he says. Otherwise, as hard as it is, I will not be well. You and I have received the good news that in Jesus, we are forgiven of sins and given everlasting life. But we also need to hear the news that we have to trust him and do all that he has said. And then we will see the salvation that awaits us. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we delight in you and we honor you because you did not tell people to do things that you were not willing to do yourself. We love the fact that you loved your Father's word so much that you gave your whole life to it, that you were fertile soil for the word of the kingdom. And we give ourselves to you now, asking you to make us fertile soil that we might bear much fruit for your namesake and your glory.